Luke 2, and I will begin reading with verse number 21, where we left off. Now, this is 8 days later. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at all those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked or waited for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned unto Galilee, to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. I pray that you would guide my lips and give us hearts to hear and to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. We do not like to wait. If we're in the doctor's office and the doctor happens to be running late, we get very impatient. We don't like it if the light takes too long to change. We don't like it if the guy in front of us is going too slow. We don't like to wait. There's a great deal of money to be made to try and speed up things so that we don't wait anymore. Everything is now instant because we don't like to wait. Sometimes it's because we're afraid. We're afraid of what will happen if we're late, or if the doctor's late. What if we never get better? We say this to God. What if God doesn't keep his promises? It's not happening fast enough. The fact is, nothing can make us feel more out of control than waiting. There's nothing we can do to make the line at Target go any faster. There's nothing we can do to make the medicine work faster. We can't hurry the doctor along. And we don't like thinking that we're out of control. It makes us afraid. It hurts our pride. But the fact is, God makes us wait. The French philosopher Blaise Pascal said, all of humanity's problems stem from man's inability to sit quietly in a room alone. He understood the nature of man. Sitting quietly alone in a room, it leaves you alone with your thoughts, with your fears, with your terrors, with your doubts. And we're not in control. And the fact is, we live in a cursed world. Things are not right. We know that. There's illness and crime and pain and sorrow and death. And even when you do see glimpses of good things, It's never perfect. We do see every once in a while tiny glimpses of justice, but it's never perfect. When you see something good or something beautiful, if you look close enough, you'll find the thorn, you'll find the scab, you'll find the blemish. Even when you see love, it's mixed with impatience and sin. There's so much that is actually wrong on top of all that. How often are things not right? How often do we look for goodness and find treachery? How long do we look for love and instead find hatred? We look for light and behold darkness. And you wonder. You get impatient. You get restless. And soon as you're waiting, you find yourself saying, "Yea, hath God really said?" And you find yourself starting to reach for the fruit yourself. Whatever God has forbidden. This will fix it. This will end my loneliness. This will end my ache. This will end my thirst. This will end my hunger. And all of our problems, it seems, stem from our inability to sit quietly and wait. I think it's a symptom of our pride. We want it now. We deserve it now. When there's nothing to do but wait, faith is tested. Because we want it now. We demand it now. We're like petulant children, demanding that our mother jump to our whims now. We're hungry now. We don't want to wait. We're hungry right now. And if the small child is of a philosophical bent, he may find himself thinking, "Well, if mom was good, and if mom was able, then I wouldn't be hungry. Mom must not be good, or mom must not be powerful. Maybe there's no such thing as mom. Maybe mom doesn't exist. If mom actually existed, then I wouldn't be hungry right now. How can a good and powerful mom exist if I'm hungry now?" And it doesn't occur to us that maybe mom is teaching us to wait. Rest. Sit quietly. That we be no more as children, tossed about by every wind of doctrine, by every charlatan who promises us something faster and better and now. The fact is, only supernatural faith can wait, especially when we sit in the room alone, especially when the lights go out. Only supernatural faith can wait when we hear the enemy scrabbling at the walls and pounding at the doors to get in. Balaam said the star will arise out of Jacob, and a star can only be seen when it's dark. Faith is tested in weakness, for God will not give his glory to another. And when there is weakness, and when there is dark, and when there is pain, and when there is suffering, there's always the voice of the serpent in that room alone saying, "God isn't good. God's not going to take care of you. He isn't wise. He doesn't have a plan. You have to reach out and take it." After the fall of man, the world, of course, was plunged into ruin. And the promise was made to Adam of a Redeemer that would come. Moses came, and Moses is leading the nation of Israel out of Egypt and out of bondage. He's a type of the Deliverer. But there's still so much wrong. And then that wicked prophet Balaam is given the words of God to speak, and Balaam says, "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not near. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth." Think about that. Moses was not the one. The one to come was not yet, not near. God would have his children wait. The language that Balaam uses is the language of a conqueror. Literally, he says, a star will march out of Jacob. The delivering general will come. The captain of the Lord's army will come. He will rescue. He will deliver us from evil. But not yet. As you read the Old Testament, and as we saw as we were going through Sunday school this morning, the whole history of Israel is a nation that was unable to sit alone quietly in a room. They were unable to rest. They were afraid. They doubted. They made alliances because they were afraid. God said, wait, trust, rest. They said, no, we'll ride horses. No, we'll go to Egypt. No, we'll make a treaty with Assyria. No, they said, we don't know where Moses is. We'll make calves for ourselves. These are the gods that brought us out of Egypt. See, the golden calves could be seen, could be carried, could be handled. They didn't make Israel wait. The prophets continually said, wait and trust. The beginning of the nation, Israel is backed up against the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army is hard behind them, and they're forced to wait. They can't go forward. They can't go backwards. They were stuck, and they were terrified. And Moses said, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you this day. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the last prophet was 400 years earlier. In that 400 years, Persia had defeated Babylon, and then Persia was defeated by Alexander the Great. Then Alexander the Great died, and the world was divided into four territories. And those four kingdoms fought and fought and murdered and slaughtered. And two, the kingdom of the north, the Seleucids, and the kingdom of the south, the Ptolemaeans, fought over the nation of Israel. And Israel was stuck in the middle. It was one political battle right after another, and Israel was stuck in the middle. And the last word that any prophet said were the words of Malachi chapter 4. He said, unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And then they waited. And they waited. And they sang the songs of the church, the songs of waiting, like Psalm 27. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Or this one, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. When Israel returned from exile, they rebuilt the temple. But the glory of the Lord did not fill the temple as it had in the days of Solomon. And they mourned, and they said to themselves, where's the glory of the Lord? Is it over? Has God forgotten us? And the prophet said, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And this one, the glory of the latter house will be greater than the former. God said, I will fill this house with glory. The temple that Zerubbabel built, God would send his glory to it. And that's what we read a moment ago in Luke chapter 2, was the glory of the Lord coming to the temple and a little baby. Poor. The offering was two turtle doves or two pigeons wrapped in swaddling clothes, carried by Mary and Joseph. And now Mary comes to the temple to do according to the law. And there are two people mentioned. Simeon and Anna. We don't know much about them, but here's what they have in common. They were both waiting for the salvation of the Lord. The world around them was falling apart. The religious experts were morally bankrupt. The Pharisees were notorious haters of everyone, unlike themselves. The Romans held undisputed power. No one was strong enough to defeat Romans. How could Jerusalem be restored, like the prophet said? By what army? Which army was going to come and run the Romans out of Jerusalem? Would it be the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the Essenes? Who would be strong enough? And then wouldn't they be even worse than Rome? By the time Rome came over and took over Jerusalem from the Pharisees and Sadducees, all the people breathed a sigh of relief because finally there was justice that made sense instead of just senseless slaughter. How bad is the world when Rome is the solution? Simeon and Anna and the few believers that were left, they didn't have any of the answers to Rome, the Sadducees, the Pharisees. They didn't know where the seed of David was. What they had was this: God is good. God remembers his covenant. God will keep his promise. And so they waited. And they waited in the temple. And they watched. And they grew older and older. And they waited. The word translated waited, or looking for, when it's talking about the people with Anna, means to wait with eager anticipation, with hope as a sure thing. It's an act of faith. It isn't the waiting that the demons are doing now, waiting for their coming destruction. It isn't waiting for the inevitable, death, to come along, like so many just sit around and wait for the inevitable to happen. It isn't waiting for judgment that the world knows it's coming. It's the waiting in hope. It's the waiting that Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 8. We are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Simeon and Anna and the remnant that they served were waiting. They were not scrabbling for power like everyone else. They were not frantically making sure everyone else was free from sin and doing what they were supposed to do so they'd be worthy of good things. They were not gathering to themselves gold and silver, building their bank accounts, fretting over what was going on around them. They were waiting for the salvation of Israel. God said that a redeemer would come out of Zion. God said that he would raise up a root out of the tribe of Jesse. God said that the hope and consolation of Israel would come. And then there was silence for centuries. And in that silence there was war and pain, death, thorns, exile, poverty, famine, sieges, slavery, hatred, more wars, more torture. We read about Haman threatening the Jews, Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. We read about lions' dens and fiery furnaces. And we read about the faithful waiting for the salvation of the Lord. And in those years, they rebuilt the temple as God commanded them to. They worshiped the Lord. They fought for justice where they could. They loved their neighbor when they could. They did what they could when they could. But mostly, the faithful waited for the salvation of the Lord. We know Simeon was full of the Holy Spirit. In other words, he was a prophet here. We know that he was just and devout. Just means that he was righteous toward his neighbor. He didn't lie. He didn't cheat. He didn't steal. He didn't hate. He didn't murder. He didn't commit adultery. He didn't oppress and attack and revile. He didn't live in drunkenness and debauchery. He loved his neighbor. And he was also devout. This is his relationship to God. He worshipped the one true God from the heart. He worshipped the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He didn't pretend to worship the Lord while plotting to destroy his neighbor, like so many others in Jerusalem did. But he was an Israelite indeed, without trickery and guile and deceit. He wasn't without sin. He was keenly aware of his sin, for he was devout. And because he was devout, he waited for the consolation of Israel. A righteous man living in Jerusalem. We read about Lot and how Lot was grieved over the sin of Sodom. How much more would Simeon have been grieved over the state of Jerusalem? And what was he doing? He was in the temple, praising God, waiting for the consolation to come out of Zion. He waited for the salvation of the Lord. He didn't live in anger and wrath. You didn't see him with picket signs shouting slogans at people as they were running by. He didn't have a bullhorn chasing down the sinners. He went into the temple, praised the Lord, and waited. Testified, bore witness. He was righteous. He worked for justice. He loved his neighbor. But he waited for the salvation of the Lord. Anna, we read, the language is a little confusing, but it probably means this, that she got married while she was still a young girl, still a virgin. She lived with her husband for 7 years, and then he died. And either she lived 84 years after that, which means she would have been over 100, or she's now 84 years old and lived that long as a widow. Either way, she lived a long time as a widow by herself. She also was just and devout. But being a widow of 84 years old, she would have known her whole life what poverty was, what it was to be an outcast, to be marginalized. I have a silly example, but hopefully you can picture what I'm talking about. If you go to the mall, there's a mall in Roseville, you go at Christmas time, if we can't get it anywhere else. We go to the mall at Christmas time, and as you're walking down the mall, there's all these people in the middle of the mall that are trying to sell perfume or lotion or something, and they're always flashing it at you or spraying it on you or throwing you the packets, and they hound you. They chase after you with the packets of perfume or lotion trying to force you to buy this. You probably know what I'm talking about. It's very annoying. When my wife was in a wheelchair, we were shopping a couple years ago, and I was pushing her in a wheelchair through the mall shopping, and they completely ignored her. They talked over her head to me. They wouldn't even speak to her. In the shops, they wouldn't speak to her. It was as if she was invisible. That's a very tiny glimpse of what it would be like to be a widow in Jerusalem. Invisible. Nobody cared. Nobody talked to you. You were a woman. You didn't have a husband. You weren't important. There's nothing we can gain from you. You're not important. Unfortunately, in many churches, women have that same experience, especially if they're not married to an important husband. They go to church and they're ignored. It should not be that way. But what did she do? She waited. And she was with those that waited. And she spoke, verse 38, she spoke of him, of Christ, to all that waited for redemption in Jerusalem. When she saw the baby coming in, she knew right who he was. This poor baby was the Messiah, the King of Israel, and she spoke of him to everyone around. She also was a prophet of the Lord. Because the prophet said, "The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple." In the wilderness, Bezalel built the tabernacle. The end of the book of Exodus is the recounting of that building and the putting together of the tabernacle. And they consecrated themselves and they sanctified themselves. And the priests got dressed and the priests offered the sacrifice and got everything in place and put it all together. And then we read that pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, the glory of the Lord, filled the temple. So much so that the priests were frightened and had to leave the temple because they couldn't stay there. When Solomon built his temple and offered his thousands and thousands and thousands of sacrifices, the glory of the Lord filled his temple, and the priests had to leave because of the cloud of fire and the cloud of smoke, and they couldn't see. And Haggai said, "The glory of the Lord will fill this temple." And it did. The temple of Zerubbabel was filled by the glory of the Lord, but this time, a baby, carried in the arms of his mother Mary. True God, who became flesh and dwelt among us. A virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. He came not with flash and show. God had revealed himself that way before from Mount Sinai. He thundered and he shouted, and the fire came down, and he said, "Don't touch the mountain, or you will be slain." And they were too terrified to even come close. And as soon as the fire stopped, and as soon as the thunder stopped, and as soon as Moses waited too long on the top of the mountain, the nation got impatient and built calves. This time when God comes, it'll come. He will come as a baby in swaddling cloths. And the glory of the Lord would be revealed not by sight, but by faith. Anna, Simeon saw because they waited for the Redeemer. The first time the Redeemer came, it was unto salvation. He came speaking peace. He came as the baby in the manger. He came to save his people from their sins. He was counted unclean that we might be counted righteous. The second time he comes, it will be the consummation of all things, the new heavens and the new earth. He will come in judgment. The ones who crucified him will see him return in clouds of glory, and his kingdom will come. The devil and his angels will be cast into the lake of fire with all sorcerers and liars and murderers, all who afflict and abuse and oppress the people of God. So in this age, we wait for the salvation of the Lord, just like Simeon and Anna. We don't know much about them, except they knew how to wait. Psalm 131 is about waiting, just a couple of verses. The psalmist says, "Lord, my heart is not haughty," that is lifted up, "nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever." Here he's comparing the godly man in Israel to a weaned child. A weaned child is a child who knows how to sit on his mother's lap and wait. Dinner's coming. It's going to happen. It'll come in mom's time. You'll be fed. It'll be good for you. God would have us glorify him. And how do we glorify God? How do we reveal God for who he is? By believing what he says about himself. We fell in the Garden of Eden because we doubted what God said about himself. So now the Word becomes flesh and dwells among us and tells us to believe him. The Holy Spirit is poured out with new life, and a sign of that new life is believing his words, which we call faith. Believing his words. And when we believe his words, we are clean. And if we are clean, who can take us from the presence of God? Who can pluck his children from his hands? And yet God tests that faith by removing his presence so that we're alone in the dark. Of course, we're never truly alone because our Father is always with us. But it sure feels that way. How often do we hear the voices of the evil one muttering and cursing, the fingers scrabbling and clawing for purchase outside our room as we sit alone and we hear, "You're not good enough. God doesn't love you. You're not strong enough. You're not powerful enough. You're not wise enough. Everybody hates you. God hates you." And God tells us to wait. Pharaoh's army thunders closer and closer. There's nowhere to go. We glorify God by believing him, even in the dark. Do we have the faith to wait for the salvation of the Lord, to sit quietly on the lap of our Father in heaven and wait? Even when we're thirsty, even when we're hungry? Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Wait. Trust. And when we wait and trust and sit quietly, we're saying to the Lord, "Father, you are mighty. You are love. You have loved me from before the foundation of the world. You have said that nothing will harm me. So I wait for you. I will serve in your temple quietly in peace. I know that you will execute justice, but not yet. I know there will be a new heavens and a new earth, but not yet. I know that I will be free from this body of sin and misery and death, but not yet. The day will come when the trumpet will sound. The last tear will fall into the bottle held by the Lord. The last murder will be committed, the last rape, the last slander, the last prisoner, the last illness, the last death, the last broken relationship. And then we will see him face to face. But that day isn't yet. So with Simeon and Anna, we wait. We speak of him to all who will hear, and we wait. We serve God in the temple day and night, and we wait. We seek to be righteous and devout, kind, loving, generous, joyful, peaceful, and we wait. We pray that Christ might be formed in us, and we wait. We cry out for the day of the Lord, and we wait. We say, Lord, how long? And we wait. And we say, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. And we wait. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, teach us to wait quietly. Even as our hands are working, even as our mouths are speaking words of kindness and love, even as we serve you in your temple, for our bodies are your temple, even as we serve you by loving our neighbor, by offering the water, the meal, clothing the naked, yet all the time we wait, knowing that the salvation of the Lord is not yet, but we with hope wait for it. Teach us to be patient. Teach us to wait. In Jesus' name, amen.